somebody said to me the other week, Ian, you need to preach a message about leaving the past behind. Because we need as a church to be looking ahead, not looking back. And immediately what came to mind was Hebrews 12, the first three verses of Hebrews 12. I'm going to read it and then make comment on it. And as I've prepared this message, by coincidence, today, November the 1st, is All Saints Day. And so it's relevant in that context as well. Here it is from the NIV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't know how far I'm going to get through the message tonight. Maybe that we need to split it in half and continue next week, but we'll see how we go. The Apostle Paul used a lot of sporting images. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he tells us to run in such a way as to win the prize. In Galatians 5:7, he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he reflects on his life and writes, "I have finished the race." And then in this passage we read tonight, the author of the Hebrews is talking about enduring the race to the end. He's using the imagery of a marathon rather than a 100-yard dash. Keep on running the race to the finish. Keep on your journey with the Lord, getting closer and closer to him. You see, what was happening in context, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to a people who felt like giving up. These believers, for the most part, had lost hope and were falling away. The church was getting older. The believers were starting to drift because they'd become spiritually lazy and spiritually negligent. The culture around them was causing them to compromise. These Christians were coasting, but they didn't realize how dangerous that coasting was, how dangerous their condition was. Hebrews 2:1 indeed says this: "We must pay most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." John Piper, the American theologian, commentator, preacher, said this: "They were meandering in the crowd of life instead of running the marathon." These believers had lost their spiritual edge. They no longer believed how they lived was important. They were going through the motions, but their hearts were becoming hard. And just to change the spiritual analogy a little bit, you know, the day by day, we are called to become more like Jesus. We're to make progress. We're to grow closer towards him. We're to move closer towards him. We've become more like him every day. Not stand still. Not move backwards. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging us to do. Keep on keeping on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep getting more like him. Keep every day drawing closer to him. Don't stand still. Don't look back. Don't get entangled in sin. But keep your eyes upon Jesus, who's at the finish line. Hebrews 3:12 says this: "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you who have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 12:12 says this: "They were weak and wearing out. Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." And so the writer to the Hebrews gives us encouragement tonight to keep our eyes upon Jesus, so that we keep getting closer and closer to him, so that we continue to become more and more like him. We continue to run the race that is set before us. So let's look at this a little bit more carefully. Therefore, wherever we see the word therefore, as we see it here in chapter 12, verse 1, we need to ask the question, what is it therefore? And chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. And in chapter 11, he refers to the great women and men of faith. And so the great cloud of witnesses that he talks about are the people that we read about in Hebrews 11. Moses, Noah, David, Enoch, Samson, Rahab the prostitute, all these people that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 are the great cloud of witnesses, the crowd of witnesses that are witnesses to us that are cheering us on. So what are they doing? Some commentators believe that they are witnesses of us. They're looking down from heaven. They're cheering us on. Very much like a crowd would cheer a marathon runner on to the finish line. Come on, boy. Come on, go. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. They are witnesses not only of us, looking down at us, cheering us on, but they are witnesses of themselves. We could legitimately use the definition of witness another way to say example. They are examples of people who have finished the race already. They are cheering us on from behind the line saying, we've made it, so can you. One of the most fascinating phrases in Hebrews 11 is a phrase found in verse 4. It says, in reference to Abel, he being dead still speaks. Now, I don't believe that there's anything weird in that. But his testimony speaks. His example speaks to us today. And the example of all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, they are examples to us. They are witnesses to us of how they had trouble, yet how they were faithful, and how they made it through. So what do they speak to us today? Noah speaks to us. It took me 100 years to build the ark. Everybody thought that I was crazy. I warned everybody about the coming judgment. Nobody listened. It was tough. It was hard. But I made it through. I persisted. I got to the finish line and now I'm in glory. It was hard for me. I can see it's hard for you, but come on, come on. I made it, so can you. Joseph speaks to us. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. In Egypt, he was accused of crimes he didn't commit. He was thrown into prison. He was about as low as a person could get. Yet he remained faithful to God. And Joseph speaks to us from the finish line, from behind the finish line, and said, yeah, life is tough. I experienced it as well. I experienced injustice. I experienced betrayal. I experienced abuse. You know, I was accused of this, that, and the other. I spent years in prison, but I remained faithful. Yes, it's tough, but I made it, so can you. They're not only witnesses of us, they are not only examples to us, but they are also witnesses of a faithful God. Gideon speaks to us. I knew that I was a nobody, but when God touched my life, I became a somebody. God is faithful in power. David says, I got into trouble with Bathsheba. I looked down at her, decided that I was going to go to bed with her. I committed adultery, and then I found myself, or she found herself pregnant. I found that I had to do away with her husband. I did, that terrible thing that happened in my life. It was awful, but hey, God is one that is gracious to me. God is one that was gracious to me. And hey, I may have messed up. You may have messed up. But God is faithful and God forgave me. Come on. So they're not only witnesses to us. They are examples to us. They are witnesses of a faithful God. Abraham says, I was called to sacrifice my only son Isaac. I didn't know how things would work out, but I trusted God. And God was faithful. He provided a way where there seemed to be no way and provided a ram that got caught in a thicket for a sacrifice. God provided. They are witnesses of us. They are examples to us. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. And they're there behind the finish line saying, come on, come on. We made it, so can you. We messed up, but God was faithful and he brought us through. You can make it. God provided for us. Things were tough for us. They're tough for you, but come on. Let us throw off
So if we're talking about a runner in a race, you don't run with heavy clothes. You don't wear clothes that are an encumbrance to you. That's a big word. I won't say it again. I don't know whether Gail can remember this, but when we were at school back in Dunstable, there was a lad that wasn't a runner, but he was a cyclist. And we used to poke fun at him because he used to shave his legs. And I said, "What are you shaving your legs for?" He said, "Well, it cuts down the wind resistance when I'm cycling on my bike." Now, how true that is or not, I don't know, but probably you're going to tell me it is true. But we always used to make big fun of him. But the point that I'm making is that he threw everything off that was going to be an encumbrance to him, that was going to stop him winning the race, that was going to drag him back. And this scripture tells us to throw everything off that's a hindrance, that we get entangled in, that drags us back. So let's consider some of these things that it talks about. Let's start easy with the phrase, the sin that so easily entangles us. Sin can tangle us and tie us in knots so that we don't progress to become more like Christ. In fact, the scripture says that sin puts a distance between us and God. Sin stops us from getting close to God. In fact, when we deliberately sin and knowingly do that which is wrong, we hide from God. So if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, when they've eaten of the forbidden fruit, and God comes walking in the garden, he comes looking for Adam. "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam and Eve were hiding from God because they knew the guilt of their sin. And as I've already said, the scripture says that sin puts a distance between us and God. So if the writer of the Hebrews is saying, come on, let's get closer to God, sin gets us walking the other way. And that's why he's saying, don't get involved, don't let sin get in the way of you and God. Get rid of sin. Start getting closer to God. Psalm 32, verse 4. Already mentioned David. He's honestly talking about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. There was a time, Psalm 32, verse 4. There was a time when I wouldn't admit that I was a sinner. But my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess to the Lord, and you forgave me, and my guilt is gone. That is the result of sin in David's life. And I'm not suggesting anybody here is in adultery or has killed anybody. But if there's lying, if there's cheating, if there's dishonesty, if there's anger in our lives, it's going to sap our strength in running the race towards getting closer to God. We are going to feel a heaviness on our heart. We won't want to get closer to God because of the guilt we'll want to hide from him, as Adam and Eve did. If you're cheating, being dishonest, lying, saying one thing yet doing another, it's time to stop hiding and face up to sin, confess sin, and get it forgiven so that you can get on back on track and become more like Christ. Get on track, getting closer to him. And one of the wonderful things that this demonstrates to us, as we've already hinted at, is the faithfulness of God. Because if you have messed up big time, sin-wise, well, it's time to seek God, get forgiveness, get back on track, and get closer to him again. Get back on the running the race towards him, towards the finish line. And God is faithful. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Sin so easily entangles us, we need to throw it off before it trips us up. And again, I just use the example of Joseph. We've already mentioned him tonight, so we're using that example again of him when Potiphar's wife decided that she was going to try to allure him to bed. And what did Joseph do? When sin knocked at his door, he ran off. He threw it away, threw it off. We need to throw off sin when it knocks at our door. Genesis 4:7.
Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So get rid of the sin in your life that entangles you and stops you, freezes you to the spot and makes you go backward rather than forward with God. Get rid of that. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. But it doesn't only mention sin. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. The New Living Translation says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And please note there is a distinction here that the writer makes. He makes a distinction between the sin that entangles us and the weight that weighs us down. So the weight that weighs us down might not necessarily be sin, but it is something that weighs us down. So let's consider that for a few moments. So what can weigh us down and prevent us making progress toward the finish line? Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety weighs down the heart, the cares of this world. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you... Or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes, says Mark 6:25. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, cast all your cares upon him. Throw off every weight, all your cares, throw them off, get rid of them, cast them upon him, for he cares for you. Don't worry. But then you all know, if Andy was worried, say that he was worried and, you know, there was a great burden, a great weight of worry upon his heart, and that was meaning that he was hiding away and that his progress with the Lord was hindered, and instead of walking towards the Lord and becoming more like God, the worry was preventing him from coming to church and reading his Bible, and in fact what was happening in his life, sorry Andy, this is not true of you, but we're just using you as an example, and could have used anybody as an example, not picking on you particularly, but you just happen to be on the front row, and his walk stalls and starts to move back. I'll come along to Andy and say, don't worry Andy, you know. But we all know that it's easier for me, if I went up to anybody and said, don't worry, you'd probably continue worrying. And it's very much like, you know, if Andy had a medical problem, say he had a medical problem and said that, you know, some severe medical problem, we won't name it, but I said, don't worry, Andy, it'll be all right. You know. And he says, well, I'm going to go to the consultant next week. And he goes to see the consultant and he says, Mr. Pullen, you're all clear. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. And Andy comes back and he says, whew, that's a great relief. And I said, well, I told you not to worry, didn't I? But, you know, the doctor's told me it's all right. And suddenly we listen to the doctor because the doctor has authority. So now the doctor's told him, because the doctor has authority, Andy says, I'm not going to worry. But listen, here's where I'm going with this. Because you might not listen to me when I say don't worry. But who is telling you not to worry? God himself. God is telling you not to worry. And just as we listen to an expert, a doctor, who tells us we're not to worry, and we listen to him and we breathe a great sigh of relief, we must listen to the great doctor. God, the great expert. Who knows about everything. And if God knows about everything in our lives and he says there's no need to worry, then what? There's no need to worry. Let us throw off worry. Let us throw anxiety upon him. Leave it at the foot of the cross. And have confidence in him. Whatever you are worrying about tonight, it is not I who is telling you not to worry. It's God who is telling you not to worry. We can have confidence in him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe out of chaos. Hallelujah. What else might weigh you down? Maybe things that have happened in the past. Mistakes that you made in the past that you think disqualify you from moving on. Changing analogies, really. We're not talking about marathon races now, but we are talking about the Olympics, so it's quite similar. Apparently, 2004, Athens Olympics, Paul Hamm, he was a gymnast in 2004, and he was doing his vault exercises. I'm looking at Danielle because she does gymnastics. He was doing his vault exercises. And I dare say if you were clever enough, you could look this up on YouTube. He was doing his vault exercises in the 2004 Olympics, and he all went wrong. And he fell off, and he did his jump and whatever, and he ended up crashing into the table where all the judges were doing all the marks and knocked them off their chairs. Now, if that were me, I'd think to myself, well, that's it, you know. That's it. Apparently, he was quite high up, but then he was 12th. I don't know. Is there any 12 people in the competition, perhaps, for that ball? And he was 12th. He went right on the bot. Now, if that were me, I'd have probably said, "Well, that's enough. I think I'll go back to catch the next plane home, all right, and hide, and never do gymnastics again. You know, and see if I can get onto Google just to block the YouTube video of it all." But history tells us that he stayed in the game, kept his eyes on the prize, and made an amazing comeback to gain the gold medal as the all-round men's gymnastic champion. Kept on going. It's not the mistakes along the way that are important. It's that we don't give up and that we finish the race. That's the important thing. And David calls to us from behind the finish line. "I made some big mistakes, boy." "Don't you tell me about it, you know. But God forgave me. And I picked myself up again and carried on. And now I'm here, in glory." It can happen to you as well. Come on, don't matter the mistakes that you've made in the past. Come on, come on. God is gracious. God is forgiving. Don't give up. So the past can weigh us down, stop us moving forward, can stop us moving close to God. I've not got this in my notes, but you know, I'm just thinking about even sometimes within church ministry, sometimes we make a mistake and it stops us moving forward. Maybe sometimes you might bring a prophetic word and you say something and someone comes up to you afterwards and says, "Well, David, You know that prophetic word that you gave? Well, I'm not quite sure that it was quite right. I think that it was 99% of you, but perhaps even 1%, you know, even 1% from God. You know, just listen a bit more carefully to God next time." And then David says, "Oh, I don't think I'll ever speak out ever again." You know, sometimes we can get like that, can't we? We can make a mistake. We can perhaps think that people are looking at us all the time and that they're thinking about all the times that you made an idiot of yourself. You know, dear me, I've made an idiot of myself lots and lots of times. And if I think about it, you know, oh, I'm going home now. I just thought about it. But the crowd of witnesses encourage us on, come on, come on. We messed up, big time. Bigger than you messed up, but we carried on. Maybe events of the past have traumatized you. Things that people have said. The gross injustice that you have been at the receiving end of. An employment from the council, from the government, goodness knows who, from your employer. Things that have happened that have frozen you solid in your progress with the Lord, because all you can do is recount them and recount them, relive them and relive them every day. Some of these things happened years ago, some of these things happened decades ago, but you relive them and you relive them, and that's all you can think about, it's all that you can talk about. It's time to start to throw off the past and start running for today and for everything that God has for you in the future. This is what the scripture is addressing. Someone put this ditty on Tinternet earlier on this week. Alan Schmitz put it up there, quoted for it. If you don't leave your past behind, it will destroy your future. Live for what today has to offer, not what yesterday has taken away. Amen. Don't live in the past. Don't allow the past to affect your future. Allow the future to determine your today. A lot of us have regrets. We all have regrets. We all wish in some area of our lives we could turn the clock back and change history. But the great cloud of witnesses call us and say, come on, come on, the same kind of things happened to us. We've got messy pasts. You know, Rahab is mentioned in this great, I keep wanting to say crowd and cloud, I keep getting these words mixed up. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Now, she's got a messy past. She's a prostitute, for goodness sake. She ain't got a lot to be proud of. But she left it behind. She could have sat there and moped about all the things that happened as a result of her. All the girls, all the women that were abused because of her being the lady of the house. All the things that happened in her house that was a result of her letting the men in. She could have recounted that and recounted that, but she said, I'm forgiven. I've left that behind. Come on. You may have a messy past. So do I have a messy past. But I've left it behind. You leave it behind and you get on the race. You get closer to God. On May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. On August the 7th, 1954, the two met again for another historic race. As they moved to the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he would win, but as he neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question, where is Roger Bannister? As he turned to look, Bannister took the lead. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. The best way to leave the past behind is to move forward. But then they are not the only things that we need to throw off. We need to throw off worry. We need to throw off the past. We need to throw off the desires of the world. Ephesians 4:22 says this, put off your old self which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. True story. In 1845, the ill-fated Lord Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. The crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they didn't need. 1,200 volume book library, fine china, crystal goblets, sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on the handles. Amazingly, each ship only took a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. The ships became trapped in vast frozen plains of ice. After several months, Lord Franklin died. The men decided to trek safely in small groups, but none of them survived. And the story is especially heartbreaking because two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across the treacherous ice. When rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that the sled was filled with silver knives and forks and silver goblets. The lust of the world can hold us back. They can weigh us down. We can be weighed down by the wrong priorities, lusts and desires that consume us, pursuits that can swallow up our time so that we have no time for God. And thank God, tongue in cheek sentence now, thank God that Downtown Abbey is on at 9 o'clock on Sunday nights.
Never watched it.
Eh? You've never watched it? Well, I've never watched it, but you get the point, you know, that we can get our priorities wrong sometimes. whereby entertainment becomes more important than God. Leisure becomes more important than prayer. Reading the paper, spending time on Facebook becomes more important than the Word of God. We need to throw aside everything that weighs us down. Because God is calling us to become more like Him every day. To get closer and closer to that finish line when we shall one day be like Him. God doesn't want us to be standing still. God doesn't even want us to be walking the wrong direction, walking away from Him. He wants us to be coming, He wants us to be closer and closer to Him. The saints are cheering us on. Yeah, we messed up like you do. Come on. Yeah, we found it tough like you do. Come on. We've suffered injustice like you do. We sing, I murdered somebody, but I'm here. Come on, you can make it. Come on. Throw aside every weight that holds you back. Worry. Sin. The past. Mistakes. Traumas. And get your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is also there behind the finish line. The author and the perfecter of our faith. I've run out of time. I won't go any further. But we'll stop there tonight. But Lord, as I pray, help us to throw everything off that entangles us from coming closer to You. Help us just to throw off the doubts and the worries that freeze us in position, that make us retract into a shell and not want to come out and meet with brothers and sisters and engage in reading the Bible and worship. And Father, help us to throw that off so that we draw closer to You. May we throw sin off, because sin just puts a distance between You and I. May we throw the past off, that which holds us back. May we not live in the past. Let's start living for today and living for the future, which is bright and glorious. And Father, help us to hear the sound of the saints that have gone before us saying, come on, come on, come on. You can make it. You can do it. We had awful lives, but we're here. We have proved God to be faithful. You proved God to be faithful. You can do it. Help us, Lord. Oh, to get the right priorities in our lives. So that day by day, we are drawing close to You and not drifting further away from You. That's our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.